Of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to preach this morning on the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ out of Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage of scripture we often go to for things about the family. Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 have a lot of principles for that. But I want to look this morning at a picture God gives here in terms of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the what? The church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the word of God that we hold in our hand. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I pray this morning as I preach from your word about your Son, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and your power, and I pray that you'd touch each one of our hearts this morning. That, Lord, some of these things may be something we have known for a long time, but I pray this morning it would be fresh in our heart with a fresh application and that you would just speak to our hearts. If someone here this morning may not know Christ, if they haven't come to the place of accepting that you died for them, that this morning they would do that and they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I love you and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible gives us three pictures when he talks about the church. And when he talks about the church, he's not talking about an address, all right? Our address here is 2915 14th Avenue. This is not when Christ speaks about the church. He is not speaking about an address or a meeting place. This is our meeting place. But he's talking about a group of people that have been saved. Amen? Amen. Saved and called out from this world. And that he has set aside specifically in certain instances in a local New Testament church. For that matter, this passage of Scripture, this book of Ephesians, is written to the church at Ephesus. It was written to a local church there at the church at Ephesus. But he speaks to this body of believers. He speaks to the local New Testament church. And God gives us three pictures for the church in Scripture. He gives it, when he talks about the church, he refers to it as the body of Christ in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he speaks of that and he's emphasizing the import that every member has. That every member of the church, the body of Christ, has a purpose, and that God has a place for them in the Scripture or in the church and in His service. And he speaks of that body of Christ. It also speaks of who the head of the church is, because we know this. Colossians tells us that the head of the church is Christ. He is to be preeminent in the church, that Christ is to be preeminent. We're the body and we're to do the will of Christ, and this is the body of Christ. Another picture that he gives is the building. He uses an illustration of a building. He would say that in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, tells Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He would reference it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he would talk about how we're a spiritual house of lively stones, and the foundation of that house is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. And he is the builder and we are the spiritual building blocks. In other words, God is building his church. He's building it numerically and he's doing a work in our heart. God is doing a special work in our hearts and lives. And then he uses this illustration of the church, that it is the bride of Christ. He is the groom and the church is the bride, and he uses it to teach us some incredible truths. It's no wonder when you consider this why the church and the family are so under attack in our world today. Because two incredible examples, or that are intended to be incredible examples, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The love that a husband shows his wife is meant to be a picture of a love that Christ had for the church. And the way a wife loves her husband and follows him is meant to be a picture of the way the church follows Christ. And the church is to show the world the love of Christ. It's no wonder that we live in a day and age in which the family is under such attack and the church is under such attack, is because the devil can't stand its purpose to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells us some incredible truths about the church in this bride of Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice here that he draws our attention to is Christ's gift to the church. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also," what? "Loved the church." And that next phrase, "and gave himself for it." talks about the gift, Christ's gift to the church. The gift of Christ to the church was Himself. Amen. That word gave Himself for it implies gave up Himself for it. Means He laid down His own life for the church. I don't know about you, but when I read verse 25, my mind immediately goes to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave up His life and laid down His life at Calvary that we might be saved. He gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for the individual, and He gave Himself that the individual might be saved and come to know Christ and be a part of the local New Testament church. He gave Himself. He gave up Himself. It was something that had been planned since the very beginning. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." That song the choir just sang. Redeemed. The word redeemed means to be ransomed back. In other words, it's Christ is saying, here it is. Here's the way we came into this world. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Lord sums every man and woman up that ever has entered into this world and says, we are all sinners. The Bible tells us why. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. That one man who started it all was Adam in the garden. Eve eats of the tree and she hands to Adam, and Adam takes of the fruit and he eats it, and he disobeys the clear command of God that says, don't eat of it. The day that ye eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And as he ate of the fruit, the prophecy that God had given, as he ate of that fruit, that exactly what God said came to be, he died spiritually and he was separated from God. And man became a sinner. They recognized they were naked, and the first thing they did was run and hide themselves from God and try to cover their own nakedness with some leaves and things there in the garden. And God came looking for them, and Adam had hid himself from God, and sin came into this world, and death by sin. Every man since then has been a sinner. It's in your blood, if you will. We come from Adam, and every one of us is a sinner. And the penalty for sin is clear. For the wages of sin is what? Yeah. Is death. One day we exit this world. Physically we die. Adam began to die. They died spiritually in that moment. They begin to physically die in that moment. And one day Adam and Eve would exit this world, and every person since them has faced both a physical death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. We face an eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. And yet the Son of God came to this earth and died on an old rugged cross that we might be saved, redeemed. See, here it is. The word redeemed implies ransom. If someone were to kidnap one of my children and they were to take them, my children, they're my children given to me by God, legally recognized as mine, and they were to take them and kidnap them and then send me a note in the mail and say, you owe me this much money to get your children back. Can I tell you, I would do whatever it took to get them back. I would pay any expense, go to any length to get my children back. And the Bible says this in that verse, listen to this, "For as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." In this world, people, when they kidnap, they want money, but Christ says, you and I, as we were separated from God, from our sin, we couldn't be redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But he continued with this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily for it was foreordained before the foundation of the world." He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the ransom for our sin, to redeem us, to purchase us back. The word redeemed means to buy back, which was already rightfully His. He had made us, He had created us, He made us in this world, and yet man chose to sin, and every man has been a sinner, and the ransom price was the blood of Christ. It was pictured there in Genesis when man tried to cover themselves, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with some leaves, and God says, that's insufficient. And when he showed up on the scene, he covered them up with the skins of animals, a picture that one day there was going to have to be a blood sacrifice. And that ultimate sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to an old rugged cross and died on an old rugged cross that we might be saved. That he would take the cat of nine tails across his back and the crown of thorns upon his head, that they would pluck out his beard and beat him until he was unrecognizable as a man and drive the nails through his hands and his feet, and he would hang on that cross, and finally he would say, "It is finished." And he would give up the ghost that day. That you and I might be saved, and friend, that we might have the New Testament church. He says in that verse, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church," and what? Gave himself for it. It was a sacrificial gift. It was pre-planned since the foundation of the world, foreordained before the foundation of the world. What a sacrifice. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." This was Paul speaking to the church, the pastors there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ loved the church so much that he laid down his own life and gave himself that we might be saved individually and we might have the local New Testament church, the bride of Christ. He gave himself for it. It was out of his love for us, for God so loved. You know why Christ would go to such extents? Because he loves this church. It gives new meaning, my friend, to the words when he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the what? The day approaching." Gives new meaning to that verse, doesn't it? That God would love us so much that he would save us and he would give us a church to be a part of, a family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Not forsaking this thing that he loved so much that he sent his only son to die on an old rugged cross that we might be saved. That you could stand here today or sit here today and know that heaven is your home. I was speaking with someone this recently, and I talked yesterday about being in church, and you know, they hadn't been in church since last, was it March? Almost a year. Some unusual circumstances. What something God has given to us, this wonderful, wonderful group of people to assemble. And he loves this group of people so much that he would give us the life of his own son that we might know him. I think of this, it was a loving gift, but we see, not only do we see the gift, Christ's gift to the church, but we see Christ's work in the church. Look at verse 26. Read verse 25 into 26. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Then look at verse 26. "That he might sanctify it," and what? "Cleanse it with a washing of water by the word." Read verse 27 aloud with me. "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He's doing a work in the church. I love it where it says that he might sanctify it. That first word is God separates the church. He sanctifies the church. The word sanctify means to set apart. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, that same chapter where he's talking about the church being the building of God. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a whole and holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 18 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He says this, the word, when he talks about the bride of Christ, he's saying this, "You now belong to me." He said, "I have sanctified you and set you apart by the precious blood of Christ." You know something about believers is we've been called out from this world and set aside belonging to him. 12 years ago in January, my wife decided to, well, she decided about a year prior to marry me. That day she fulfilled the promise, all right? I'd asked her to marry me, and she came in that day at Bible Baptist Church in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I remember her coming down the aisle. I remember that day. We made some promises to one another. And that day, she took my last name, all right, Han. It went from Parker to Han, a lot shorter name, all right. And my son was laughing at me the other day. He goes, Dad, he saw me type in my name and write it down. He goes, Dad, your name is Seth Han. That's awful short. And then he laughed, all right. I don't know what his problem is with my name. He has the same last name, all right. So he stuck with it, all right. But that day she took my name. She became Hannah Lynn Han. That day, she came out from everybody else and became my wife. That day, I became her husband. I slipped this ring on my finger, and the Bible would even say it here in this same passage of Scripture, speaking about a husband and a wife here. Look down just a few verses to verse 31 here of chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall join unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He said, you're going to come out from your family and you're going to start a new family. It'll be the two of you together and it will be her and I for the rest of our lives. We will be in this world, but we will belong to one another. You know what he's saying to the church? You may be in this world, but you are mine and I am yours. I've done something special. I've sanctified you and set you apart. You belong to me. I tell you something, Christian, Christ has put us into this world. You know, it's all right not to fit into the world. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, it's normal not to fit into the world. For the Christian, it's abnormal to fit in. Call. He said that he would say in John chapter 17 that he prayed for us not to be in the world, but not of the world. He says this, he said it this way, I've given them thy word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. So this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. He said, I'm calling you out. You belong to me and I belong to you. That's what he's talking about there in Corinthians. When he said that, when he said those verses, let me read those verses to you again. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To the world, what we do on a Sunday probably seems funny. Sometimes they take some of what we have, like the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is a beautiful song, whether you know Christ or don't know Christ. But when you know Christ, it's a whole lot more beautiful. When you sing for the words like, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that allowed me to come to know that I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. It was grace that taught my heart to fear where I was headed, but it was grace that my fears relieved when I came to know Christ as my Savior. Amen. Hey, this world doesn't always grasp it all. They don't understand why you go and hear some guy preach the Word of God. They don't understand why you'd reach and take something that the world seems to hold such value in. Put it in an offering plate for a local church or to send some missionary someplace you may never be a part of. But when you know Christ, it does. The Lord would say this in John, 1 John. He said, they went out from us for they were not what? Of us. He said, there are some that were leaving. It's because they never had what you have. Because I've called you out and you're mine. And there's something different in you. You don't fit in the world anymore. He said, I've separated and I've made you mine and I am yours. How about this one? He didn't just separate, but it says he cleanses. Look at this next verse. It says in the same verse 26, that he might sanctify it and then what? And cleanse it. You know, the Bible tells us about our own righteousness that it says what? Filthy rags. In other words, it's my own righteousness isn't worth much. You know, in the Bible times, marriage was took place different than what it does today. In the Bible times, the time of Christ, a groom would be betrothed, maybe sometimes from a young age to a bride, and they would be betrothed, and they would get betrothed, and they would be legally married, bound to one another, legally married, such as Joseph was to Mary before they came together and she became with child. And then that groom would go away, and he would go away, and he'd prepare a place. That's what Joseph was doing when the angel came to Mary and told her that she'd have the Christ child. He'd gone away to prepare a place. And when that place was ready, he would return for his bride. Today, we have, when a bride goes to get married, she gets that wedding dress. The wedding dress is a big deal, all right? My sister sent my wife a picture. My little sister's getting, the youngest of them, is getting married in June, all right? And she's got that wedding dress. Today, that wedding dress is, it's something special. In the Bible times, it wasn't so much what the bride wore. What she was wearing was less relevant because the groom would bring her a garment. That's where the expense was found. That's where the beauty was found. And that day that they would get married, he would take his his robe off. My wife, I won't make her do it, all right? Get myself in trouble later. But he would place it over her. And that is where, the beauty of the garment was found. See, we aren't clothed as the bride of Christ with our own righteousness. But we're cleansed by His. Amen. And the righteousness of Christ is placed on us, and we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set apart, positionally cleansed. We belong to Him. He's given us that position in Christ. And friend, He's practically working in our life. So you notice what He says in that verse? He said there, in that verse 27 again, He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a what? The washing of the water by the Word. He gives us an illustration of the Word of God. You know why the Word of God is so important to the local New Testament church and is preeminent to the local New Testament church? Because the Word of God tells us about the Savior. Amen. Paul would tell Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, preach the Word. Teach the Scriptures. Lift up the Word of God. Why? Because it tells us about Christ and it does a cleansing work in our life. I think of that in terms of the church, that God is doing a work in our midst. You know why the preaching of Word of God is so important and the teaching of the Word of God is so important? Because God is doing a work in our life. He's already set us aside belonging to Him, but He's doing some practical workings in our life. And the Word of God does that in our life. It does a cleansing. He would say this in John 17. Let me read these verses if I can stay near my Bible, all right? John 17:14 says, I have given unto them thy word. And the world hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You would say, Lord, let the word of God work in their life. He said they're in a world that's filled with filth, and he said, but they're my bride, they're the bride of Christ, and one day I'm coming for them. Lord, sanctify them and cleanse them and keep them close by the Word of God. And we desperately need the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It brings us closer to the Lord. The local New Testament church, as God does a specific work, His work in the church, as He cleanses us and sanctifies us and sets us apart, as He grounds us and builds us up. I think of this verse in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. Ephesians 4:11-14 would say this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It would say there that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He said, boy, that preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that coming alongside of other Christians, that brings us back to the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells me this about His Word. I said this before, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand for how long? Forever. It's an unchanging Word, and it's an unchanging Word because it comes from an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever. And He authored the Word of God and gave us an unchanging book. But in the same verse that He reminds us of an unchanging Word, He reminds us of the world is changing. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. The grass and the flower of that portion of Scripture is he's speaking about, he's using a comparison to the world. It's changing. People change, time changes, things come and things go. But the one thing that never changes, two things that never change, is God and His Word. And then he gives us this exhortation as a Christian. It is required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. You know something? The church is to lift up an unchanging God and an unchanging Word. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. As we're a part of a church that preaches an unchanging God, an unchanging Word, it grounds us in our faith. And when the world beats at us, and the winds of change knock around and beat us around, we have an anchor in Christ and His Word, and a place that we go, that we're anchored in, that grounds us in our Christian life. A group of people that provoke us unto love and good works. You know, when he talks about the pillar and the ground of church, you know he didn't tell me that my family was the pillar and ground of truth? He didn't say the family is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now don't get me wrong. As a father, God gives me command in this very same, in this very next chapter here in Ephesians, to raise your children or bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm to bring them up in that, but I'm to recognize that I am not the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth, where it is proclaimed, where it is held fast, where it is steadfast, it is the local New Testament church. And as a father trying to raise my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I recognize that if my children will grow up that way, they have to grow up on the foundation of the pillar and the ground of truth, that place they can go and hear it declared and preached and taught from in Sunday school and church and all the different places. And they must receive it at home and hear it in church, because this world will beat at them, it will knock at them, and if we don't have it, we're in trouble. But the church grounds it. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the place where we hear it declared and preached. It's the place we go to with God's people, and to one another we provoke one another into love and to good works in Ephesians chapter or Hebrews 10 and verse 24. It's a place where iron sharpeneth iron. It's a place where we encourage one another. So the incredible value of the church. That's why he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because he loved it and we need it. He loved it and we need it. The bride of Christ, the work that he does through the local New Testament church, he sends us out of it. I think of Mark 16:15, where he said this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He sends us out. That was his prayer there in John 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. The reason he wanted us here for a time is so that we might tell others about Christ. He's not finished. The reason Grace Baptist Church is still here in this world is so we can send out more missionaries to places we can never go. The reason you and I are still here is so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we work with and our families and our loved ones and with those in our city. He has purposed us. He has sanctified us and pulled us out of this world and set us aside. He has cleanses us and continues to do a work through His Word. And we fellowship with one another and we head out into this world and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. He has purposed us, the bride of Christ. It doesn't finish there, because we see this. We see Christ return for His church. Look at verse 27. I'll read 25 into 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with a washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. John 14, 1 through 3 says this, the Lord looked at His disciples just before His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and would say this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. See, he says this, that picture there of the bride and the groom. Oh, he came the first time and they were betrothed. Christ came the first time and he did his work on Calvary and he died and shed his blood on that old rugged cross and he rose again 3 days later that we might become the children of God, that we might become a part of the church of God, that we might become a part of the family of God. And then he ascended up in heaven and he left us here with a work to do. And he gave us the local New Testament and he gave us New Testament church and he gave us the Word of God. And he said, I want you to stay out of this world and I want to keep you set apart and cleansed and I want you to live for me. And he said, but I want to remind you of this. I am coming again. So I'm coming again. He said, I've got you here, but don't you forget, just as much as in that Old Testament, that groom would go away, they would be betrothed, and he'd go and prepare that place, and he'd work on that house, and when it was all ready, he would come back for his bride, and he would bring her home, and that's when he'd take that garment and throw it over her, and she would become his, and he would take her home, and God says this, there's coming a day when that trumpet's going to sound, and then we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord forever. He said, I'm coming again. I think of this when you look at a world that's changing and a world that is so uncertain and times are so different. We have a Savior that is the same and He's given us the Word of God to be preached, a timeless Word of God. You got to tell you something about a church and His Word. It's not meant to be fashionable or to be dated. It is meant to be timeless, to preach the timeless, unchanging truths of the Word of God and lift up a timeless, unchanging God. Because one day that God is returning again. He would say this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a day when the bridegroom is coming back for his bride, the local New Testament church, and that mansion's going to be ready. See, he came the first time and he prepared the way and he died on an old rugged cross that I might be saved and rose again. And as we come to know Christ, as we become part of this church, and we gather in a church, we've been sanctified and sanctified and set apart from the world and we just don't fit in anymore. We're a pilgrim passing through. Friend, if you fit in more of the world than you do in the church, you're in the wrong place. You better look on the inside, friend. Better look on the inside. He said as he pulls us into this local New Testament church and we stay a part of it, this place that grounds us to his word and lifts up Christ and teaches us the word of God. So we labor for him with the gospel. While I'm doing that, he's got a place he's getting ready for me. He's got a place he's getting ready for me. One day when that time comes, either I'm exiting this world through death, and one day he's coming back for my body, or that trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be caught up to be with him. And it reminds us of that. This bride of Christ, the local New Testament church, the love that God has, not for cinder block carpet and pews, but for the people. Friend, this is an assembly place. Call assembly place. Oftentimes, folks today will call the auditorium sanctuary, and I don't pick on that too much. But a sanctuary is the dwelling place of God. He dwells among His people. This is more of an assembly place where the church gathers, and then we disperse with the gospel. Then we come back again and gather. We prepare for that day when that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with Him. And he said, I love that place and those people so much that I would send my own son to die on an old rugged cross. That individual might be saved, but then they might have something they desperately need, a local New Testament church where they can go and fellowship among other sanctified people. Not perfect people, right? So many times we're not careful. We look at the imperfections rather than what God's doing among those imperfect people. So we gather together in a part of a local New Testament church and God grounds us through that church and grows us through that church, sends us out through that church. as we serve Him in a changing world with an unchanging God and an unchanging Word and a church that proclaims an unchanging God and unchanging Word. And we listen for the trumpet. And we look to see that sky part and see that trumpet sound and be caught up to be with Him in the clouds forever. This place, what a special place. We could go around the room today if we had time and we could take testimony of how a church has changed someone's life, what God did through the people of the church or the teaching of the church or the preaching of the church. But it all comes back to one person, the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did on an old rugged cross. It says, come be a part of it. Come be a part of the mission of the church, the purpose of the church. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It kind of gives new meaning to that. Sometimes when folks look at that verse, they look at, oh, there's another command to obey. No, there's another blessing to follow. What He just did is He just pointed me the direction of blessing in my life. Oh man, there's a place. There's a place that if I stay close to it will ground me in the truth, will teach me the Word, point me to the Savior, and keep me looking to eternity and to my Savior. A place of God's blessing. A place for me to serve in, to be involved in, to encourage others in, to be a part of, to send others out through. And to wait and to listen for the trumpet to sound, for me to be caught up to be with Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I love You and I thank You so much for the Bible.